You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, I want to invite you back towards a seat. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 today as we continue in our series called Better Together. As always, if you have input on or feedback on what's being said today, you're welcome to do that on Facebook's live stream. You can also text the church phone. Number's up behind me right now. Yes, it was bang. Our theme, Better Together, kind of goes with the idea that being isolated, you know, Ecclesiastes says it's not good that we're by ourselves. Genesis chapter 1 says it's not good that man would be alone. The whole point of us coming together is relationship. And I think we have, especially over the last 12 plus weeks, really experienced what it's like to be forced into a pattern of life that even for an introvert seems a little bit odd, where we don't get the opportunity to be with each other. And so what I'm praying for is that God gives us creative ways to be able to be his healing presence in the world, to be kindness, his love in action, in ways that are tangible, even in times where it feels like we have to be on our guard. I tell you, the thing that drives me the craziest, actually, that's so one of the many things that drives me crazy, okay? I got to start quitting. It's like, this is my favorite passage in the Bible, except for the next time I say that. No, one of the things that drives me the craziest in this time is seeing a loved one that you would normally go up and be able to greet, and it's like, okay, can I ask you the questions? Are you touching people? Do you do elbows? Are we feeders? Are we head bumps? Or are we just like America and hug each other? What are we? It's very difficult because it adds a layer of almost, almost suspicion. It's like, well, do I really want to go there, open myself up to you? And there's a whole bunch of good information about being cautious, but there's also the point where, as people who belong to Jesus, we still got to find ways to love each other and to communicate that and to be his hands and feet. So a little bit of background on Philippi. I've touched on it the first 3 weeks a bit, but I'd encourage you, if you are having any issues at all with trying to figure it out, you can always go back and watch one of those on YouTube or on our Facebook page. But basically, it's very important for you to consider today that Philippi was a kind of a place that was given to ex-Roman soldiers as a retirement place. Because over and over again, there was attempted overthrows depending on what side of the government you happen to be on, and the army would fight for both sides. And then when one side would win, in order to pacify those that lost, they'd say, hey, here's some prime choice territory. Go, you can live here. And so we get to see over and over again that these Philippians are largely the few, the proud, okay? So these are the elite troops. These are the ones who've survived the battles, survived the wars, and they've been rewarded. One of the mantras that was very popular at this time, by popular I mean mandated, was that you need to declare at the top of your lungs, Caesar is Lord, okay? Caesar is Lord. You can't, that's it. That's the test for, are you a good citizen? Are you a good Roman? Are you going to keep your head? Caesar is Lord. I want you to keep that, because in today's passage in Philippians, we get Paul very, he doesn't get in there and say, all you people who do this emperor worship, let me tell you what Jesus says about this. No, he very calmly just comes in and declares who Jesus is, and that God's given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We read that 2,000 years later, and we think, oh yeah, that's cool. If you're a Philippian ex-soldier, ex-special forces guy, and you're seeing this and it's being read to you, that is an act of declaration of independence. Not an act of independence like 1776, July 4th, but one of saying, we are not of this world. Our primary citizenship is not Rome. Our primary citizenship as people who belong to Jesus is as in the kingdom of God. Peter even says, you know, we're strangers here. We, you know, we're aliens. And by the way, I don't mean the little gray guys with the big old eyes. They ain't coming to visit us anytime soon. They saw 2020? No, thank you. Not going to that little planet. That's a joke, by the way. They may come. I don't know. One of the things you'll see over and over in Philippians is the word joy and rejoice. Why does Paul have to remind the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord or to be filled with joy? Because they're not. He's not going to tell them, guys, rejoice in the Lord. If you have anything that's bugging you, just bring it to Jesus. He's not saying it because on the off chance that someday you have a bad day. No, this is people who are going to be suffering. How do we know that? Because we read about it last week. It is appointed. It's been granted to us in Jesus' name to suffer for his sake. I was hoping for something different for him to grant us, but he's also granted us peace and joy and love and care and compassion and unity with him and unity with each other. Anyway, so at the end of last week, verses 27 through 30 of chapter 1, it talks about whatever happens, whether Paul lives or whether he dies, he wants them to live a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would bring glory to God with the way that they live. And that really, that whatever happens passage really informs this next passage. Because remember, this is a letter. It was not a book that was given to study. This is a letter written from Paul to his loved ones at Philippi so they can have something to know what he's thinking, but also to be encouraged by the word of God. And so that whatever happens informs, because you're living a life worthy of the calling of God, we get this, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it starts with a therefore, and it's funny, and it's corny, but anytime you see a therefore, you need to go backwards and find out what the therefore is referring to. Or, in the most silly dad joke kind of a way, you see a therefore, go find what it's there for. Thank you. All right. Yeah. Anyway, but it's true, because if you just start with the therefore, like we could look at Romans 8 chapter 1, it says, there therefore is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, we say, sure. But we go back to chapter 7, and Paul's going, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? I mean, please help me. And it's like, and by the way, there is no condemnation. Therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Oh, okay. So the therefore helps us to understand the context. Therefore, Philippians chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we say right on, amen to that. Yes. Okay. Something that I did not know when I was reading the Bible as a kid and as a young man. When it says if in the Bible, where Paul says, therefore if you, he's not saying if, like you might not. This could almost better be translated as since. Okay? It's kind of ambiguous because the Bible was written in English. This is written in street Greek. And so this word, he's basing this entire passage on, since we have this, since we've been united with Christ, since we have his encouragement, his comfort, the common sharing, the tenderness and compassion, this is what needs to happen for you as you learn to live a life, remember chapter 1, to live a life worthy of the calling to which we've been called, to bring glory to God with the way that we live. Here's what it's going to take, okay? So, since we've been united with Christ, I talked about this a second ago, our own family DNA doesn't disappear, but the primary point in our life is we now have the blood of Jesus flowing through our veins, which is why we can say to people from all across the world, from every race, tribe, creed, color, we can say brother and sister. And I can tell you this, I have a very good relationship with my family. I'm very thankful for it, especially the longer I live. I'm very thankful for them. But there are people in the world who I have come in contact with, and one I could barely, I speak passable Spanish, the kind that, you know what, I got myself in trouble once and was detained in an airport in Mexico City for 2 hours. I was 16. It was one of my finer times in life. That's why I'm so adamant when we're doing, we're taking teams overseas or into different countries. You don't mess with the customs agent because they don't have a sense of humor. I can attest to that for sure. But anyway, what's it take to follow Christ? We have this this DNA inside. There's people on the other side of the planet. I can remember having this conversation. Jody, you probably remember it in Germany. There's a guy there. He doesn't speak any English. He's from East Germany. He only speaks passable Spanish. And we're both volunteering in the same spot to do painting. By volunteering, I mean I'm holding things so he can do the hard work. He's up on a scaffold. I'm not allowed to do scaffolds. And as we're talking, there was just this deep love and affection that I could feel between the two of us. And the only reason for that was Jesus. Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And having that point, I'll never see him again, but I'll never forget him. His name was Alex. And he was just a precious brother in Christ. And because of Jesus, we have something in common with people who we have nothing in common with. And that's why in the early church, they would always call each other brother and sister to remind ourselves, you know what? Rome wants to be the great equalizer that brings us all together through threat and through force and through the iron fist. Jesus is the one who brings us together through compassion and kindness, through his commitment to repentance, to see us continue to grow towards Jesus. It's funny, as Paul has said, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. And then he says, therefore, since we've been united with Christ and all these other things, now here's what it's going to take for you to follow Christ and to follow Christ's example. He taps into Jesus' instructions to us for anybody who wants to be a disciple. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26 says, so you want to be a disciple? What did Jesus say? He said, lay aside your selfish ambition, take up your cross daily. Daily's hard. And follow me. Then the instruction comes, do nothing. Only do some things out of selfish ambition. No, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, humbly consider others' interests versus insisting on me first, insisting on my own rights. That doesn't equal I never pay attention to my own needs. Remember what the flight attendant back in the day when you could fly places, which you still can, but you're on the flight attendant is giving you the talk and says, if the cabin happens to depressurize and the masks fall down, what are we supposed to do with the masks? Put your mask on first so then you can help other people. Why do they say that? Because it doesn't do any good. Because I guarantee you this, Cole would be one of those people who'd be like looking around trying to help. Everybody got to make sure anybody need help get this mask on. It's like, bro, just put your mask on first, and then you can do that. That's the Christian life. True Christianity is not self-sacrifice at the point where you're not loving yourself, because we're supposed to love others like we love ourselves, and if we don't love ourselves, there's no basis for us to love. Anyway, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Consider others. This includes love, humility, compassion, kindness, selflessness for every relationship. Now, this, how does this affect us? Well, if you hang out with little ones, you know that at some point they don't get the memo that they're supposed to consider others. It's very, very immature to insist on your own ways. And if you don't know or believe that the sinful nature is alive and active in a child, you know, you could come up here and observe just any Monday through Friday, 7 to 6 p.m. with the preschool happening, and it's not hard to see that they get along okay for about 10 minutes at a time, and then somebody's got the truck. And then it's like, why did you hit them? They had the truck. And then I took the truck, and then they hit me back. And that's why, you know, it's just, my needs are preeminent. It's like starring in a movie and everybody else is a, you know, an extra. People can live their life thinking that way and acting that way. It's important because Jesus was not a doormat, but in taking on God's plan and purpose for his life, he did not go around and continue to insist on his rights. This is where I've been debating a little bit to talk about this, because I don't, this last week when our governor talked about mandatory masks in public, I understand why he's saying that. And I understand there's all sorts of reasons behind it. And I have heard more in the last couple of days and this morning about how it is a violation of our American rights to do this stuff. And as the main crux of this message today is, I'm preparing for it. I can give you a one sentence. It is, don't insist on your own freedom, but instead follow God's purpose for your life in humility. And so this morning, we had a situation where a guy who's not a Hillsider attempted to come in, and he wouldn't. He's like, I'm not wearing a mask, and you know, we don't have any space anyway at the time because everybody is registered. And he proceeded to berate people that are coming in and berate me and calling names. And he's quoting the Bible in the name of America. And so a lot of the things that he was trying to talk about were more about insisting on our rights. You can't let someone bully you like that. You know, it's the devil that's trying to tell you to do this. It's like, I don't have to agree with the mandate that's come down to say, I'm not going to insist upon my own rights. Just because I got them doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Because to insist upon my own rights means to a whole group of people, I may be going like this. And that's completely in the face of what Jesus would say when he's talking about if someone comes up to you and strikes you on a cheek, what's he say? Use your MMA training, okay? That's the temptation. He tells his followers, and I'm not talking pacifism, but he tells his followers, turn the other cheek. De-escalate. This isn't about us trying to make a voice for ourselves. Over and over again, Jesus' disciples are you going to be king now? Are you going to establish a kingdom? Is now the time when your kingdom's coming? He's like, I've been with you guys for so long, and you still keep coming back to the kingdom. It's not political, it's not economic, it's not military. And then Peter says, but is it coming? It's like, no more milk for you, Peter. Back. So for us, I want us to consider today that it's important for us to have a well-thought-out reasoning behind what we do, but also to know Jesus calls us to be people who ask the question, what can I do for you? And we take our marching orders not from the Constitution of the United States of America, but from what Jesus has said to us. That doesn't throw away Declaration of Independence or any of the governing bodies over us. It just says, as an American, I'm Louis Locke, born and raised in Reno, Nevada, lived here. I'm thankful for the freedoms accorded to me. But my primary citizenship is as a son of God in the kingdom of heaven. And if I insist on being American first, I end up creating an idol. And bowing to it. I don't want to do that. So, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Go into some pretty good detail on this. I'm going to just flip over in my Bible to that. Yeah, there it is. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. The mindset of Christ is God is going to accomplish inside of us the things that he wants to accomplish in us if we make ourselves available to him. And there's something that happens in here where we flash back to the Garden of Eden. Adam had an opportunity to choose to be obedient to God, and instead he insisted on his right to choose. He insisted on his right to be elevated to the point of creator like God was. God said, I don't want you to eat from this tree of the knowledge of good, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came and tempted Eve. Eve gave in. She brought some to Adam. Adam gave in as well. And in doing so, they allowed sin to enter the human race. Jesus came along as the second Adam. Romans 5 calls him the second Adam. And being born by the power of the Holy Spirit, he does not have that sinful gene in him. So when he's undergoing temptation from the enemy, we can think of it as this 40-day period he's in the desert. Jesus was tempted the entire life to sin over and over and over again. But that was maybe the high point. But every day Jesus experienced temptation, the same ones that you and I experience, but he was without sin. And because he continued to choose this path that we're going to read about in just a second, this path of obedience to God, even to the point of death, because he chose that, he defeated death, sin, hell on the cross, was resurrected from the dead, and now we, in his example and in his pathway, can follow towards eternal life. Because he said, nope, I'm not insisting upon my rights, I'm following my Father in heaven. He's the one who guides my steps. Jesus commands our destiny. Jesus is the one who compels us. Okay, here we go. Nevada is an interesting place as a native Nevada. Any native Nevadans here besides me? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4 of us. 5, Charity. Raise your hand at home. Okay, 12 of us are native Nevadans. You can put your hands down. One of the things that stands out to me about being a native Nevadan, I've got to see a lot of life happen. We treasure our independence in Nevada. But we also treasure it so much that it becomes a hyper-independence. And it shows up in all sorts of, there's a self-sufficiency that's really good, and there's an isolationism, distrust of anything in authority over me. It's almost like a James Dean in Rebel Without a Cause, what are you rebelling against? He's like, what do you got? If you lived in, if you've been in Nevada for any length of time, we've got that kind of feel. And when I say we, I mean we. It's there. It's in us. Is that making sense? So how does that affect our Christianity? We have to continue to submit ourselves to God to do work in us so that we don't hold on to the things of our old nature that are pleasant to us. Because not everything that's pleasant to us in this current time is something that's not going to pass away and start to rot. That hyper-independence gets confronted by the submission of Christ and the call to call him Lord and to call him Master. And so whether you're a native Nevadan or whether you're a transplant, you know, welcome, glad that you're here. But be thinking, how can I continue to be more obedient to Jesus? And as he reveals that to me, to find ways to put that into practice. So Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Christ made himself nothing. So I want to show you a video in just a second. So if you go ahead and hit the lights for me back there. It's called kenosis. The word kenosis is a Greek word that means the emptying of divine rights. And because for some people, as soon as you start to say Christ emptying himself, there is a heretical teaching that says he totally got rid of all of his divinity, all of his godhood, and was just a man. And that's not what we're talking about here. But there is something here that Jesus says he became nothing, and I think this video is a three-minute take on what kenosis means, on what it looks like for Jesus to say, I'm going to empty myself, I'm going to become nothing. It doesn't mean he becomes less divine. It means he passes on his rights to insist on those for his advantage. But let's watch this video.
When I was in high school, I spent 3 months in the province of Quebec studying French. About 2 months in, we went skiing for a weekend, and the following Monday, my legs were sore from all that exercise. So when I came down for breakfast, I said to my host family, "Mes jambons font mal." The room promptly erupted into laughter. In French, the word jambon means ham, and the word jambe means leg. I had meant to say, "My legs hurt," but I had accidentally said, "My hams hurt." It was a humbling moment for me, one that reminded me of my limitations as an English speaker trying to learn French, but it also provides us with a helpful way of thinking about the incarnation and how Jesus could have been both fully God and fully human, two natures in one person. After all, the supernatural signs and wonders he did notwithstanding, when that first century Jewish holy man walked this earth, the people who encountered him encountered a human being, a man unlike any man they had ever known before, but still, for all that, a man. In what way was this man also God incarnate? The theologians sometimes use the word kenosis to describe this paradox. Kenosis is a Greek word that means emptying, and it comes from Philippians 2:7, where Paul says, Jesus was in his very nature God, but he did not see equality with God as something to be exploited. Rather, he emptied himself, being made in human likeness. The idea here is that in some sense, the Son of God emptied himself in some way related to his being God when he became a human being. But how? If he emptied himself of his divine nature, wouldn't he have ceased to be truly God? In what way could we then say that he revealed God to us? And here's where my sore hams come in. When I chose to travel to Quebec, I knew that this would mean having certain limitations placed on me as an English speaker among French speakers. To be sure, there would be some overlap. In both English and French, I would use vocalized sounds to communicate meaning, for instance. And throughout my time there, I could draw on my nature as an English speaker to various degrees in various ways, depending on my circumstances. Sometimes I might even speak in English, revealing myself to be an Anglophone, although when I did, it's unlikely my Francophone friends would grasp my meaning. But so long as I was required to speak French, there would be certain unavoidable limitations on my ability to express myself and communicate. At the same time, however, no matter how clunky my French might have been, I never ceased to be an English speaker with sophisticated thoughts that I could fluently express in English. It's just that in accepting the limitations of a French nature, I was also choosing to set aside the use of my English nature. So too with the incarnation. In taking on our human nature, the Son of God did not empty himself of his divinity. Rather, he willingly accepted the limitations of our human nature, choosing not to draw on his divine nature, except in keeping with the Father's will and the Spirit's leading. These limitations were real. He got hungry and tired and rested and ate. He grew and matured as a child. He bled. But that doesn't mean he ceased to be fully God. Rather, just like English and French natures can exist without contradiction in the same person, his human and divine natures were one in himself. And sometimes, of course, we actually see him speaking English to his Francophone friends, so to speak. That is, revealing his divine nature to them. Like his disciples said when they saw him walk out over water to their wave-tossed boat, "Surely this man is the Son of God."
So when Christ made himself nothing, he took the very nature or form of a servant. He came in very humble circumstances, and he did not live a life that was remarkable. There was nothing about him. If you look at Isaiah chapter 58 and many other, a lot of the messianic prophecies in Isaiah talk about there was nothing in him that would have drawn us to him. He wasn't this, you know, tall, dark, and handsome guy. There was nothing remarkable but the Spirit of God dwelling inside of him. And he becomes Emmanuel, God with us. He humbles himself and makes him of low position so he can accomplish the will and purposes of God the Father, even to the point of dying. Jesus chose to reject all but God's plans for his life. He said, "I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing." Over and over again, people want to redo Jesus' plan. He's got people who want to come and make him king by force. He's got his disciples who are trying to see a kingdom advance. He's got his brothers and sisters who are telling him, "This is who you are, why don't you do this?" He's got people who are standing at the foot of the cross saying, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you, you know, jump, come off of that cross?" There's another guy that says, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you, you know, call on God to save you?" And Jesus is like, "Don't you think if I called, I could have multiple legions of angels here?" But that's not the mission. To have that conversation while suffering on the cross just blows me away. Peter tries to stop Jesus just after he's declared he's the Christ. Jesus starts to declare to all the disciples, "Here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on trial. I'm going to be killed. And 3 days later, I'm going to raise from the dead." And Peter's like, "Remember a couple minutes ago when you said I had just declared something by the Spirit of God? Well, I have some more wisdom for you, Jesus. You can't do that. You can't die. We need you here. We're just getting going, baby. We're just getting going. We're building. We're growing. We need it." And Jesus goes, "Peter, you're right. I'm going to appoint you my campaign manager." Can you tell we've been watching West Wing a lot lately? Yeah. And he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in your mind, but a purpose. They're your own purposes. It's not God's plan." John the Baptist declared Jesus' plan first time he saw him. John chapter 1, verse 29. He saw him coming. Jesus come to get baptized. John stops everything and he goes, "Hey, it's him. It's the Lamb of God. He comes to take away the sin of the world." Mic drop. "Therefore, because of his obedience, even unto death," and boom, death on a cross. "Therefore, because of this, he completed it. Well done, good and faithful servant. God exalted Jesus to the highest place." Jesus humbled himself. Look at that. Philippians 2:7. He humbled himself. He made himself nothing. It says, God exalted him. James chapter 4 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and who will lift you up?" He will. God doesn't call us to be just a bunch of grovelers all over the place. He calls us to humble himself so he can elevate us when it's his time. If we're looking to get elevated, get humble. Think about this. He gave him the name that is above every name, the name with all power, all authority, all dominion, all strength, all life, reaching out to everyone all over the place. He is the supreme majesty. At this particular time, this particular day, it was very important for anybody who was an ambassador or anybody who was carrying out a task that you want to know who sent you. Under what authority are you doing these things? We want to know. And so if someone said, you know, at this time there was no one greater, you could say, "Oh, I'm here. Augustus Caesar has decreed that I do this." Everybody gets out of the way for that. Paul's saying he's given him the name above every name. That means the name above even that of the Kaiser. At his name, every knee would bow as a sign of honor and worship in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, in the heavenlies, in the earthly, and even in the grave. Those that have passed. At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do not forget, at this time, the emperor called, the declaration of being a Roman citizen is, you can worship whoever you want, but who's Lord? Everybody, Caesar, yeah, who's that? Caesar. And Paul said, oh yeah, he gave him the name of every name. So, Jesus, Caesar. He's declaring this to a group of ex-soldiers. People who are often the most patriotic, the most close to be able to say, this is my country, this is my people, this is who I fought for. And he's not saying you shouldn't have done that. He's just saying, yeah, but there's a higher name than that. And there's a higher calling than that. There's a higher reach than that. Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen and amen and amen. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. There are 365 negative, 248 positive. A couple times in the Gospels, people show up and ask Jesus, because they're really wanting to know, which commandment, when there are two commandments that are at odds with each other, which one are we supposed to follow? One example is, keep the Sabbath, remember this day, keep it holy. Yes, it's in the top 10. It's wonderful. There's also something that says if you have a donkey or a goat or a livestock that falls into a ditch, get it. Save it. It's good to save life. So what happens when those two come up against each other? Well, they have a death match, and it's Mortal Kombat, and one of them wins. No, it's you've got these two things. And so scholars and religious leaders of the day would debate hours and hours and hours. How can we stay right with God? We want to make sure to keep every single law. And they're saying, you know, they pull up a little rock or something in front of Jesus, and they're saying, okay, which one do you say? So then we can marginalize you, can put you into a camp. Which camp are you in? And Jesus doesn't play by their rules, which he rarely does. He doesn't pull out a commandment. Instead, he comes up with two things, the two loves. The commandments often focus on the letter of the law and ritual observance, but what Jesus calls us to is to use our life for relationship, and in carrying out these two loves, we fulfill every bit of the law and the prophets. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's the Shema. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, where Moses had basically put this out for every Jewish person to know is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then again, Leviticus 19, 18, it talks about we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. He pulls those two out. And they're not about ritual observance. It's not about minutia. It is about love and action and relationship. It starts here, and it flows to here. And it doesn't matter what else on earth gets in the way of that, because Jesus is above all of it. And as citizens of his kingdom, we are called to deal in his currency, which is love and kindness and compassion and obedience. And people that play by the rules of this world, we make no sense to. And it's not that we're trying to stand out as weird, because if you stand out for being weird, that's on you. But sometimes we're going to stand out as being strange because we didn't get the memo on what we're supposed to value or how what we're supposed to think is right or wrong. And we're insisting on loving our neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor so I can know which one to do it? And Jesus pulls out the Samaritan. And the Samaritan's the good guy, and he helps the guy who got beat up on the road. He says, do what that guy does. If you find anybody have a mortal enemy, don't raise your hand. If you have somebody who, if they were on one side of Walmart, you would go to the other side. Make sure you say, oh, I saw him, and you'd kind of duck an aisle. You know you've done that before. No one admits this except for me. Now, I haven't done it in weeks. Just teasing. But there's an aspect of this where Jesus is basically saying your neighbor is everyone. It's not just the people who are like you. Those are your friends. Those are the people you hang with. It's the people who maybe you have nothing in common with, except for the fact that Jesus said, even if you give a cup of cold water to a stranger, you know, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. This is good. Okay, where's Louis? Oh, here in two loves. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John is all about love and being loved and loving one another. This says, if you say that you love God, then you better show it by the way that you love the people you can see, your brothers and your sisters. Because if you say you love God who you can't see, and you're not able to love those who you can, I call into question whether you really love God. Because he said, this is how you can tell if you love God. It shows here. Well, that's hard. That's tough. That's inconvenient. Can't we just have, I love God, but people are so hard? Yeah, guess what? Jesus got killed by the people he came to save. Come follow me, he says. Take up your cross every day, he says. It's the best road of life, but it's a bumpy road. Can I get an amen on the bumpiness? Now, John chapter 17 is that we will know, people will know that we are Christians by our love. It's not political, it's not military, it's not economic, it's love. We are a people rallied around Jesus and the gospel good news. We are people who partner together and with him on the work of the mission of God. We desperately need each other. We need the mutual support and encouragement that comes from, I guess, living with that same purpose. Our example with each other and to each other and for each other is to admonish each other towards love. Will we be taken advantage of? Absolutely. Will we be mocked and derided? Yes. It happened to me today twice. I don't know if it was derided. I got mocked, definitely, and then accused. So it wasn't derided yet. I think derision would have come if we would have had the conversation keep going. But it really made me, as I'm having that moment outside, I get that little feeling in my belly, and I'm wondering, is he going to punch me? He seems like he's really agitated. If he punches me, I hope he doesn't punch me on this side, because we just got this fixed. Not the face, but the countryman. But I'm also thinking, he's very religious, and he's coming at me in the name of religion, and he's wanting to talk about insisting on our rights. And everything in my message today is about not insisting on our rights, but being like Jesus. And I'm thinking, I've never had that happen before, where a message that I was about to do was so offensive to the enemy that he sent religious people to our church to tell me to preach the opposite and to challenge my manhood and my standing in Jesus. So I think we're on the right track. So, but where this steps on our, if this steps on our toes, it's not an attempt to be inflammatory, but the message of the kingdom of God, for some, it's the stench of death, but to others, it's the aroma of life. And it's not like we go around and say, if you think I stink, well, that's just you. No, all of us have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Cassie's going to talk about that next week. Salvation, fear and trembling. Doesn't mean we need to be afraid of whether God's going to save us or not. But we can't be saying, look at that guy, how messed up he is. Jesus says, you want to point out the wrong in somebody else's life? Take out the 2x4 in your own eye before you start digging for a speck of sawdust in theirs. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Heavenly Father, we need you so. I ask you to do a work inside of us, Lord, that we would not just give lip service or mental assent to your word, but that we would allow your word to dwell richly within us, to go deep and put deep roots in, that we would see not just a love for your word and for your presence, but a love for people emerge. That we would see, Lord, that we are called to be people who lay down, who empty ourselves of our rights, who don't use the rights that we have as to our own advantage, but instead we look to be a blessing and a help and a care to other people because of being unified with you, because of the encouragement we have with you, because of the comfort we have with you, because of the compassion and kindness we have with you. This affects how we live on our own with our families. It affects how we live as we interact with others, even when and especially when we're coming up against opposition, Lord, to be tenacious and fiercely devoted to you and to love. Jesus, I thank you that your name is above every name, and at any moment of our point of need, we can call upon your name, and we know that we will have a present help. Jesus, we just thank you for that. We declare that you are the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Continue to grow as Lord in our lives. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus before, whether you're in this room or you're watching wherever you're watching, know this, that Jesus is the name above every name, and anyone who calls upon his name will be saved. It's not a conversion to a religion. It's an invitation to engage in relationship where Jesus has done the hard work of forgiving our sin, and he's paid the price for the sin, and he showed us how we can live in such a way as to be a blessing and a help and a joy to others. And to see the areas that are meant for destruction in our life, to see those turn from darkness to life, that we would go from being dead to alive, we would go from being blind to seeing, go from being deaf to hearing. And if that's you, just know all you have to do is say, Jesus, I receive you today and you begin with him. And if you do that and you're not here, or please let us know about the decision. We want to celebrate that. There is so much joy in heaven when one person recognizes their need for Jesus and turns to him and repents. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Cassidy, come on up. You want to hear something that's totally bizarre, Cassidy?
Of course.
You were hired July 15th of 2019. Woo. Within 2 weeks, you will have been with us for a year.
That is pretty crazy.
Isn't that the most bizarre thing ever?
Yeah.
I mean, granted, the last, like, January of 2020 was 7 years long, and then February was kind of fast, and then March through now has been like 14 minutes long, but also 14 years. But just, it's such a neat thing. Yeah, I brought it over for you. I can't believe it's been a year, but I think it's one of the neatest things that God's done and for our church in a long time. And it's a great blessing to have you here, and thank you for bringing Cole with you. He's not bad.
Yeah.
So what do we got today? Any?
We just got one. Tim Meredith said,
It's
interesting how society has taught us to make fun of sheeple, and yet we are called to be sheep, and his sheep know his voice.
Drop it. Okay. That was for you, Tim.
It was good.
Okay. Yeah. Anybody else?
That's all I'm seeing.
How about in here? Anybody, something jumps out to you from what you heard talking about today?
I think in the season we're in,
yep.
You have to struggle with it.
I'm going to go over there.
Yeah.
I'm going in.
Oh.
Coming at you, Willie. I'll hold on to it under here.
I don't have any great conclusions, so if you're expecting that, good luck, struggle. But I struggle, and I know in my heart of hearts, I don't have a prejudice bone in my body, but there's an injustice that's involved of accusation that I don't know how you defend that when there's an accusation, whether it's fair or not. And that's what bothers me more than anything. And then the injustice of what's happened and is happening. And so it's not the prejudicial thing as much as the injustice, because God is just, and we should be just too, which means there's no weighted decisions. They're fair across the board.
Sure.
And I got to say, I struggle, and part of this is because of this message. You know, we're to love everyone. If the Bible is nothing else, it's a book on relationship, absolutely on relationship, and staying in right relationship with God and man. And so you can't set that aside and then struggle on this hand with what you confront on a day-to-day basis. So I'm just saying, I don't have any answers. I pray on a daily basis. Don't put me in that situation. I don't know what I'd do. I mean, I could let a lot of things go, but then I could be defensive when it comes to her or something else,
right,
or somebody else. And I want to do it right. So I wish I had an answer. If anybody's got an answer, please give it to me. I'd appreciate it.
All right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's kind of funny. It reminds me of being a little kid, and me and my brother Johnny would get in trouble because he was doing bad things, and I tried to stop him, regulate him. And so we'd fight with each other, and we'd have to apologize, ask forgiveness. Who's going to go first? And it's like we're both standing there, and my mom would say, okay, apologize. They're like, I'm older, so you get to go first. And he's like, you're the firstborn. And we're going back and forth. Jesus decided for us. We go first. Anybody else? Something jumped out at you from today.
Okay, sorry. Germs.
Sure.
I just want to thank you, because when I was in California and about 19 for starting to drive, I resisted the seatbelt law until I got 2 tickets, and then I finally gave it. And I've been struggling with the mask thing again, and it was just helpful to hear this.
I'm struggling with it very much,
to
too.
To not demand our rights.
Yeah.
So thank you.
Cass.
So Matt Emmons was reminded of the song by Lecrae called Don't Waste Your Life, but I'm guessing he meant to spell it W-A-S-T-E and not waste like your waste.
It's double.
and he
but
also
that'll preach. That'll preach.
Don't waste your life? Okay, all right. coming at you after our series, Better Together. He also loves how God continues to share the same message from the beginning. Our church and people shall be a house of prayer for all nations. We shall love our neighbors as ourselves.
Yeah. Hey, Bean, will you come pray for us?
Sure.
You can use this mic.
Oh. That's distracting. That's very distracting.
Okay. I'll just stand close to you. Oh, it's like the day I said I love you and you said that's nice.
I love you. Yeah, you can have all the love now. It wasn't time for me to tell you I love you.
Whatever floats your boat, babe. Okay.
All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for truth. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that is working in us and through us, giving us eyes and ears like Jesus, and that giving us words like Jesus. Lord, that we would be a light and a beacon of hope to people around us this week, and that we would feel secure in your love for us. Lord, that your love cannot be separated. There's nothing that separates us from your love. And Lord, I pray that we would be secure in your people as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that word today. Speak unity and life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. Be life. Be kind. Be loving. And enjoy it today. Right on? Right on. God bless you.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.